Well, brethren, my grandmother used to watch the news religiously. Every night, she'd watch the local news, and the next day, she'd be excited to update us on what was going on in Atlanta or in the local area. I noticed recently that she hadn't brought up the local news in quite some time. And so I asked her just to make some conversation, say, Nana, what's been going on in the news lately? And to my surprise, she shrugged her shoulders and she said, I don't know because I've stopped watching the news. She said, it was just all so negative. It was about all the crime. It was about all the murders. So she said, I've stopped watching it. To be honest, I wasn't surprised at all that that was her response. I don't typically pay attention to the local news myself. You know, maybe you do. I do try to stay up on the national news, but there is no doubt that the 24/7 news cycle leans more toward negative headlines these days. Let me share some headlines from the national news just this week. New York City skyline turns orange with the most toxic air in its history. A woman pretending to be a man is accused of deceiving a teen into having sex. A college at top university says students can be expelled for misgendering their peers. Bud Light is co-sponsoring an all-ages drag show party. And a woman is arrested for allegedly shooting and killing a mother of four through the front door. Those are just a few of the headlines that were in the national news this week. And of course, there are so many others that I'm sure that you've seen or that we could point to. Reuters Institute revealed that as of July 2022, 42% of Americans, 42% actively avoid the news at least some of the time because it wears them down. Or they feel like it's just simply not true. An article posted on the website Big Think concluded that headlines have grown remarkably more negative over the past two decades. According to their analysis, headlines denoting anger have increased 100% since 2000. Headlines featuring fear have increased 150%. And headlines featuring sadness or disgust have increased 54% or 29% since 2000. Now, there are various theories as to why we tend to see more negative headlines. Some feel that the journalists and the news agencies are to blame because they know that we will all react differently to positive news and negative news. So some argue that it's the news agencies to blame. Some argue that it's actually society itself. Some argue that we're the ones that are craving this negative news, and so that's what the journalists and the news agencies are giving us. But regardless of what the reason is behind the increased negativity in our news outlets today, the more important question I believe for us is, well, is this helpful or is it beneficial for us? Is it something we should be consuming constantly? What does God want us to be focusing on? What does God want us to be meditating on? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 will be the heart of the message and what I want to cover in my time with you this morning. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, probably a memory scripture for many. Philippians is a letter to the church of Philippi, and we see in the first verse of the book the letters coming from Paul and Timothy. And certainly the focus of chapter 4 is an appeal for unity in the church. But when we get to verse 8, we're given a list of things to focus on that will help create unity in the church, but also can be applied at all times, and I believe can be especially helpful for us as we work to battle all the negativity that we see around us. So it's a very familiar verse to all of us. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we see here eight things that we are told to meditate on or to think deeply on. Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy. In my time this morning, I want to go through each of these eight words and discuss a little more about them. And at the end, I want to share four reasons why these eight concepts are so important for us today. So important for us when we see all the negativity that's going on, when there's so many distractions around the world. Why are these eight things not only so vital for church unity, but for our lives in general every single day? What's the real practical value of meditating on these eight things? How can it help us in our daily lives in this day and age? So let's start from the top. Let's start from the top. Whatever things are true. Interestingly enough, this may be the word that would be most debated in our society today of this list. What things are true? And it's really no wonder. Mankind has been pondering this question for years. It's not something new to our generation. John 18. John chapter 18. Christ has been captured and by the authorities, and he is taken in front of Pilate. We all know the story well. The Jews are obviously seeking to have him crucified, to have him killed. So they take him to Pilate, John 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, talking to Christ, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Interesting that Pilate posed that question, what is truth? Christ had already answered it. He already told him that he was here to bring the truth. And Satan has been working to deceive and pull humanity away from the truth since the Garden of Eden. How many people today would ask the exact same question that Pilate asked Christ? What is truth? And if we can't define clearly, if we can't agree upon the definition of the very first word, the foundation of the rest of the concepts falls apart. The entire passage falls apart if we can't agree on the very first word and what it means. Because if we can't define what is true and what isn't, how do we define or agree upon what is noble? How do we define or agree upon what is just or what is pure or what is lovely or what is of good report? If my truth is different than your truth, then what is just in my eyes may be very different than what is just in your eyes. If what the truth is to me is different than what the truth is to you, then what I see as noble will be very different than what you see as noble. So we have to come to an agreement and a firm definition of what is true if we want to be able to agree on any of the other words that we're going to talk about. Psalm 119. This is so foundational, it's so fundamental, and we see society falling apart around us because we can't agree on truth. We can't agree on right and wrong. It's not going to work without agreeing on what truth is. Psalm 119, verse 140. Psalm 119, 140. "Your word is very pure." Another way to define pure here is refined or tried. And how true is that? God's word is refined. It is tried. Mankind has tried every way around God's way of life to figure out how to be happy. And what has happened? It has failed every single time. Is that not one of the most obvious lessons we can look at around the world around us? Life apart from God's law will not bring true joy, peace, and happiness. You know what way works, though? God's way works every single time. Yes, because he told us, but also from the fact of human experience, we can see if you live God's way of life, it works. God's way of life has been tried. It's been refined. It is pure. Continuing on, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. That has to be the foundation. If we can't agree that God's law is truth, we can't go any farther in this discussion. The other 7 points that we're going to cover, we won't be able to agree on. That's the foundation. It has to be the foundation. Let me give you an example of why this has to be the foundation. Let's say you feel like the Sabbath is a commanded rest, and you feel like, we feel like, I feel like, I can't work on the Sabbath. There's no way around it. So if your boss says, look, I don't need you to come in every Sabbath. I just need you to come in one Sabbath or two Sabbaths a year. That's it. That's all I need you to do to keep your job. Well, if I believe that God's word is the truth and there's no way around it, then to me to say, I'm sorry, I can't work on the Sabbath. And if your boss says, well, then you're fired. Then to me, I'm going to say, well, you know what? That's noble because I'm following God's law. So it's noble for me to lose my job to keep God's law because that's the right thing to do. But if we don't agree that the Sabbath is sacred, then you might not see that as noble. You might say, well, he's just asking you to work one or two Sabbaths. You need your job, don't you? You need to feed your family. So your definition of nobility is going to change if we can't agree on point number one. We have to agree on what is true. We have to agree that God's law is the truth for the discussion to proceed. So the first thing we're told to meditate on is whatever is true. God's word has to be the foundation. Point number two, the second thing we're told to meditate on, what is noble? What is noble? The second thing is what is noble. Whatever things are noble. The word noble here can also be translated honest or venerable. So right after Paul instructs us to meditate on the truth, he also reminds us to focus on truth that is venerable, truth that is worthy of respect. Why is this important? What's an example? Well, we could say, look, I want to study and I want to learn and I want to know all the details about, I don't know, a graphic murder, let's say. You could say, well, I'm studying the truth about the murder. But then you might say, yeah, but is that truth that's worthy of study? Is that truth that is worth our time? Yet you may say, well, it's truth. It actually happened. Okay. But step two is it noble? Is it worthy? Is it something that deserves our time? And so nobility is trying to push us toward, is it something that is actually worth our time? Is it what God would want us to focus on? Just because something is true does not by itself mean it's worthy of our time and our attention. We want to focus on God's truth. We want to focus on the truth that is worthy of respect. This concept might be the one that most accurately describes why the typical news cycle today can get so depressing. Look, I'm not advocating for us to bury our heads in the sand by any means. We know that we are told to watch. We know that we need to understand what's going on in the world. But if the focus is constantly on the negative, eventually it's going to get depressing. Eventually it's going to drag us down if we're over-consumed on negativity. We have to fill our minds with positive thoughts and information that's uplifting if we want to be happy and we want to be healthy. How could we think about this? Again, there have been many serial killers over the years. Ted Bundy, Jeffrey Dahmer, John Wayne Gacy, just to name a few. And what they did to people was so awful, so unimaginable, it would disturb us just to read it or just to hear about it. So we could ask ourselves, would it be helpful for me to study that in great detail, even though the facts may be true? Is that the kind of truth that is noble? Is that the kind of truth that is honorable? Is it helpful for our minds to focus on that type of information continually? On the other hand, how many stories are there out there of real, true inspiration? Of people who have overcome obstacles in their lives to find success and happiness? How many stories could we find of men and women that have accomplished great things through hard work and perseverance? Wouldn't it be far better for our mental state if we focused on stories like that? If we focused on truth that was uplifting and was noble and worthy of our time. There is no doubt that it would. So point number two that Paul instructs us on is that we're told to meditate on whatever is noble. Point number three is we continue to build. Whatever things are just, whatever things are just. The word just comes from the Greek word dikaios, and it means equitable, it means innocent, it means holy and righteous. How often do we see things in our lives that we would say, that's not fair, that's not equitable? Now, what happens when we see things that aren't equitable? What is our natural human nature reaction when we see something that isn't fair? Let's say you're in business. Let's say you own your own business and you see that one of your competitors, for some reason, keeps getting all the jobs that the local government sends out to bid. And you're going in there every time and you're bidding the job and you're giving a good price and your competitor seems to get the job every single time. And then maybe you learn, well, your competitor just happens to stop by once a month and make a contribution, let's say, to the political party that's in power. And you might say, you know what, that's a bribe. That's not fair. That's not equitable. Well, what would human nature tell you to do? Well, if that's how we're going to play, then I'll play the game that way. I'll contribute to their political fund. That's what human nature could tell us to do. If that's the way we're going to do it, then I'll do it that way. It would be easy for us to think, well, if the other company is bribing people to get work, I can do it too. I'll start making contributions. But is that what God would want us to think? Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. In verse 18, Deuteronomy 16, 18, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment, equitable, holy, righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, what is equitable, what is righteous, what is holy, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. God has no interest in us getting ahead in this life by following the crowd or giving in to the ways of this world. His interest is in us learning to follow his laws because they are right and true and just. We're developing character, not striving for fame or fortune or glory in this physical life. We tell our children this all the time, especially when they get involved in sports and activities. You know, one of our sons was on a team this year, and the team did not do well. It was a hard year for them. But again, what we try to teach our kids, whether you win, lose, draw, that's not the ultimate goal of learning this sport. What we're trying to develop here is character, right? So whether you win or lose or draw, you play the game the right way. You play it with the right attitude. You play it fairly. You play it by the rules. That you don't cheat. That you don't look for a way just to get ahead. That's what we're striving towards. We're not looking just for wins. We're looking for character. And it's the same thing in our lives. God's trying to develop character in each one of us. So even if an umpire makes a bad call, you don't lose your cool and start yelling and complaining. Even if your teammate makes a mistake on the field, you don't yell at them and make them feel bad. It's learning that win, lose, or draw, you play the game with character and integrity, and you give it your best. When we think about being just and being equitable, we think about fairness. We don't treat one person one way and another person completely different. We must be just in our thoughts and in our actions. Point number four. Number four. The fourth thing that's mentioned here. Whatever things are pure. Pure comes from a Greek word that means clean or innocent. It means modest, perfect, or blameless. When I think of pure, one of the things that I think of is a nice glass of water. a nice clean glass of water. It's not cloudy. It has no particles in it. It's just cool, crisp. It's beautiful. It tastes great. It makes you feel better. Purity invokes a sense of wholesomeness and honesty in words and actions of someone. No hint of evil and nothing underlying what they're saying. No double meanings, no hidden agendas, just purity, just honesty, cleanness of thought, cleanness in our words and in our actions. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple or innocent or pure concerning evil. We don't want to think like those who seek to do evil. We don't want to have a mindset where we're thinking about how can I trick this person? How can I get what's best for me? How can I manipulate them into doing what I want? How can I tell a couple of little lies to a few different folks and I get what's best for me in the situation? How can I flatter my boss enough to get the next promotion? We don't want to be wise concerning evil. We want to be wise concerning what is good. We want to be wise concerning the ways of life that God teaches us to cling to. Psalm 51. We want there to be a purity in our mindset and in our thought process. Psalm 51, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may you rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean, a pure heart, O God. We want God to help create a clean and a pure heart that truly seeks God in his way of life. With no malice, no evil thinking toward others, no contamination in our heart where we allow human nature to drive our thoughts and our actions. So the fourth thing that Paul reminds us to meditate on is what is pure. The fifth item on the list, lovely. Whatever things are lovely. Comes from the Greek word prosphiles. It means friendly toward or acceptable. The primary point of lovely here in Philippians 4 verse 8 is meditating and thinking on things that are lovely to God. Things that are worthy and acceptable to him. Today, we can look all around us and see what is worthy or lovely to the world or what they maybe hold up in high esteem. The world values freedom from rules. They value the ability to live and act and do whatever you want without any judgment, without somebody telling them what they're doing is wrong, without any consequences. But God's called us to understand that that's not freedom, and it certainly isn't lovely. What are some examples of what is lovely and pleasing to God? We won't turn there for the sake of time. You can jot these down in your notes if you would like. Proverbs 11 verse 20 tells us, the perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. Being blameless, that's a delight to God. That's lovely to God. If we're blameless in our conduct, in our thoughts, in our actions. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. When we persevere and we deal faithfully with everybody that we come in contact with, not lying, but dealing honestly, that's a delight. That's lovely to God. In Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. What's lovely to God are those that live according to his instructions, those that are honest, those who faithfully follow him, and those who pray to him continually. That's lovely to God. We don't need to focus on what the world thinks is lovely. We need to focus on what God thinks is lovely. Point number six, good report. What's a good report? Strong's Concordance shows this term comes from the Greek word euphemos. Euphemos, it means well spoken of, reputable, having a good reputation or honorable. Or things spoken in a kindly manner, and here's the key here, with good will toward others. With good will toward others. This is a key. What is the intent? We can think of this in a number of ways. One way we could think of this is by thinking of the old saying that you probably heard from your parents. If you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. And I think that this can be part of it. Let's say a friend invites you out to lunch to their favorite restaurant, and they're excited to take you there because they love it. They've talked to you about it multiple times. They've told you how fantastic it is. So you go to lunch with your friend, and let's say that for whatever reason, your meal is just awful. The meat is undercooked. The vegetables are cold. Let's say that your food is the worst you've ever had. But this is your friend's favorite restaurant, and they were excited to bring you here. Now, you have a choice. You could sit there, and you could complain about the food, and you could tell your friend what a terrible decision this was, and they have the worst taste ever, and you can't believe that they brought you here. Or you could say, well, how was the service? What's the atmosphere like? How was the conversation? Did you enjoy time with your friend? Did you have a good interaction? My point is, we can choose what we're going to focus on. Sure, we don't have to lie. If they say, hey, how was your food? You can say, well, the meat was a little underdone and the vegetables are a little cold. So, you know, maybe the chef had an off day. But that's okay because I enjoyed being with you. I enjoyed this time we had together. The restaurant's actually really beautiful. We have a choice of what we're going to focus on. And if we choose the negativity, if we choose to go there, then guess what? We'll probably ruin that interaction, won't we? But we have the option of what we're going to focus on. Not to lie. We don't have to be dishonest. But there is a big difference between focusing on the one thing that wasn't right and ignoring all the other things that really were. So we have an option in our lives. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 24. I'm taking the one on the right. So actually, there's a bottle under here for you, John. So Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. We have the option in our lives to focus on the negative or to focus on the positive. And if we choose to be an encourager, the positive impact it will have on us and the people around us is significant. So when we think about meditating on things of a good report, we can think about the intent of the things we are sharing. Number seven, virtue. Virtue comes from a Greek word that means valor. It means moral excellence, or it means righteousness. Valor, moral excellence, or righteousness. Virtue is about having the courage and the strength of mind to do what is right, because it's the right thing to do. We talk about this often in our lives as Christians, don't we? We live in a world, but we aren't of the world. We don't do what everybody else does. We do what's right because God tells us to. Not because it's easy, not because everybody else is following along. Our job is to do what's right because it's the right thing to do, to have that strength of character, to have that moral excellence, to have that virtue, to do what's right because it's the right thing to do. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We are called to live differently. And that can be a hard thing to fully accept, that we should think, that we should act, that we should operate differently. Especially when I was younger, I remember that was really tough, thinking, man, I'm supposed to be different than everybody else at school. I'm supposed to act differently and think differently and be differently. That's a tough thing. My boys have been at baseball camp this week. So a baseball camp, not affiliated, you know, with the church or anything. And you'll be glad to hear that once I get to the punchline of my story. So they've been at baseball camp. And at baseball camp, they split the kids into different age groups, and then they split them into some smaller teams. And they let the kids come up with their own team names, and they played a little mini tournament, you know, between the different teams. And, you know, it's, you know, our kids are still young, so 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. The kids are young, so a lot of the teenagers that are helping run this camp, they have adults, but a lot of the teens that are helping run the camp are the high school baseball players. So they're still young themselves too, right? 16, 17, 18, which is amazing that that feels young now. I just realize in my head how old I'm getting. But it's young, right? You're still young. 16, 17, 18, you're so young. And so I know that these kids didn't mean any ill by it, but just to show you an example, right? So the teenagers are encouraging the young kids that they're teaching to trash talk the other team that they're going to play, right? To tell them, you stink, we're going to beat you, you can't do it. And it's, and it was just, so now our kids have a choice, right? Well, do I do what they're telling me to do? Because they're saying, no, trash talk the other team. Do I do what they're telling me to do? What everybody else is doing? Or do I do what I'm supposed to do? Do I do what I know my parents would expect, what God would expect and want from me? Let me give you another example about where, you know, moral courage, moral excellence, you know, really has an impact or was a good example for me. I work for a large company. So there are many levels above me. So not my boss, but my boss's boss. Great guy, very fair, very honest, very level-headed. But I'm told that his boss, so three levels above me, I'm told that his boss is awful. I mean, just demeaning, demoralizing, will cuss him out, will just be incredibly negative, that it's so bad that, you know, my boss's boss, we were on a call this week, and he just honestly said, he's like, you know, it's getting to the point where it's just, it's affecting my health, where I can't sleep, I can't eat, there's so much pressure on me, there's so much stress that it's negatively impacting my health. And I found it interesting because how easy would it be in that situation for him to turn around and say, okay, I've got my boss doing this to me, I'm going to take it out on everybody else that reports to me. And he hasn't done that. He hasn't done that a single time. He takes it all. He handles it and he reframes it in a way that's respectful and encouraging and positive to all of us. Now think about that in your own life. Have you ever had a time, I'm going to give one that hits close to home personally. You ever had a time where something makes you upset and then your kid does something very mild and you snap because you're frustrated and you want to take it out on somebody else. You're not going to take it out on whoever did it to you. I'm not going to take it out on my boss, maybe, who made me mad, but I'll take it out on somebody else. Isn't that, maybe it's just me. Maybe that's, I don't see a lot of heads shaking. I see a lot of eyes like, ooh, Andrew, you need to work on that. But that's human nature, right? You know, it would be easy to take, somebody's being rude to me, I'm going to pass that on down the line. But moral excellence speaks to not doing that. We don't do what the rest of the world's doing. We do what's right because it's the right thing to do. That's what moral excellence is about. Virtue. That's what virtue is about. It's about having that moral excellence, about having that strength of character to do what's right, to not do what's easy, to not do what everybody else is doing. And meditating on what is right and good and moral and excellent and virtuous is so much more beneficial for us than focusing on the natural human nature. All right, point number eight. Praiseworthy. I gotta give Mr. Bennett some time up here too. Praiseworthy. This Greek word means applaud, commend, laud, or praise. So a good way to think of this is, what would God consider something that we should stand up and applaud? What would God consider something we should commend? You know, I can't help but think about what the world thinks is worthy of applauding or holding up as something to be praised. How often do we see people celebrating things that we know that God does not celebrate? The first thing, just me personally, that comes to mind is the issue of abortion. When you see people out there celebrating abortion, celebrating killing unborn children, you just shake your head and say, that is so far removed from what God wants for us, for why God has created us. It's truly heartbreaking to see some people's views as a wonderful thing to kill an unborn child. But what should we find praiseworthy? What should we applaud? What should we be looking at? You can jot down in your notes Psalm 103. We won't turn there for sake of time. We will turn to Psalm 104 in just a second, but you can write down Psalm 103, where David goes through and offers praises to God because of God's mercy in our lives. That's praiseworthy. That's something that we should applaud. That's something we should be thankful for. He also talks about God's incredible creation of this earth and everything we see around us. And those are just two examples. But the point is, things of God are worthy of praise. Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. If we look around us, there are so many things to praise God for. We look at creation, just a little bit of the world that we can see around us. Never mind traveling to different parts of the country or different parts of the world. There is so much to praise God just in the physical creation, at what he's done, at his creativity, of the beauty. We can be so thankful and we can praise God for so many things. All right, so we've touched all eight of the words or the concepts here. But now, before I conclude, I want to go through three reasons why is it so important to focus on all these things that Paul is advising the church at Philippi to meditate on. What does meditating on these things do for us? What can it do for us? Yes, it will create unity in the church, and that's a wonderful thing. But I think it can be impactful for us in our daily lives as well, on top of also creating unity in the church. I have four reasons I'd like to discuss as to why focusing and thinking about these things are so important in our lives. Point number one, thinking about these things helps us manage stress and anxiety. I don't know if I'm the only one that feels like there's a lot of stress and anxiety these days. I guess I probably am not. But there is so much stress around us. Proverbs 12. How do we, practically speaking, help manage the stress and anxiety that we can have in our everyday lives? Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. I don't know about you, but sometimes when work gets stressful and it gets overly busy and the house projects or the house maintenance chores seem to pile up and the activities for the kids keep coming along and things are going on, you know, with the extended family, and stresses and responsibilities of life start to get overwhelming to the point where you just feel beaten down, just feel exhausted, just mentally, physically, emotionally exhausted. For me, sometimes the best thing to do is to go outside, sit on the porch with my wife, have a glass of wine, and just stop. And just breathe and just talk about all the positive things that we have to be thankful for. Again, I go back to just looking at God's creation, just our yard, and you look at the birds flying, and you look at the trees, and you look at the variety of plants and flowers that God has created, all the blessings, all the positive things we know and see, and to thank God for life, to thank Him for His truth, to talk about how blessed we are, to talk about the sweet things that have happened lately in our lives, the things of good report. And when I take time to do that, it's amazing how much it helps my stress level and my anxiety. It's amazing how that helps me manage the anxiety and the pressure that can sometimes build in life. If we make a conscious effort to focus on the things God tells us to focus on, it's incredible how much that helps relieve stress and anxiety. So point number one, meditating on these things can help us relieve stress and anxiety in our daily lives. Point number two, what else can meditating on these things do for us? It can bring us joy and happiness, true joy and happiness. Let's turn to Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. God's law, the instructions He's laid out for us, bring true happiness and joy in our lives. You know, recently there was a post on social media that I saw, maybe some of you saw it as well. And it was a young woman, and she was lamenting how hard the dating scene was for her right now. I'm going to say that she was late 20s, early 30s, somewhere in that ballpark. And she was very honest about the fact that politically she was very liberal in her mindset, in her views about the world socially. And she was frustrated that she couldn't find a man with that same liberal mindset that also had all the other qualities that she was looking for in a man, also had all the masculine qualities, also wanted to open her door and pay for the meal when they went out for a date. She couldn't have both. And look, it's not my intent to get political by any means here. But my point in bringing up the example is that it's very common in human nature for us today, right? We want to have our cake and eat it too. People in society, they want to live a certain way of life. They want to do a certain thing, but they don't want any consequences. They don't want any repercussions. They don't want any negative effects. I want to be able to do whatever and still have happiness. God's law tells us that's not the way it works. You can't do whatever you want. You can't live whatever life you want and also experience all the joy and the happiness and the pleasure that only comes along by living God's way of life. You can't have both. If we want happiness in our lives, the only way to get there is by living by God's laws, by thinking about God's laws, by meditating on God's truth, by filling our minds with good things that are pure, that are just, and that are lovely. There is so much negativity that we could choose to focus on if we wanted to. We could focus on the bad driver ahead of us in traffic. I tried not to do that on the way up. That was tough. But we could focus on that. We could focus on the things that we don't have, but we want to have. We could focus on the negative comment that somebody made to us at work. We could focus on complaining about the things that we don't like. We could focus on the messed up problems that we have in our political system, and those would probably all be true. But what value is there for us in focusing on that constantly? Is it helpful? Is it going to provide joy and happiness in our lives if that's what we continually focus on? Every decision has a consequence, doesn't it? What will our attitude and outlook on life be like if we continually choose to focus on the negative? Or we could make a conscious effort to focus on the positive. We can choose to focus on the things that are true and noble and pure and just. and the impact on our joy and happiness will be profound. Two more points I'm going to share with you before I close. Point number three, what we focus on drives our actions. What we focus on drives our actions. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great and precious promises. We have such incredible knowledge just understanding God's truth. I'll mention again, you know, again, my grandmother's health is continuing to fail. She's 89 years old, and it breaks my heart. But understanding God's truth and understanding that this physical life is not all that God's got in store, wow, that really changes the way that you can handle and frame and deal with death, doesn't it? We have exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And it continues on. But you start with faith, then you add virtue, you add moral excellence to your faith, add the strength and the courage to fight against the pulls of this world and stand firm in what is right, regardless of what others are doing, regardless of the consequences. Add that strength of character to your faith. When we focus on moral excellence, when we meditate on moral excellence and courage and strength, it will help prepare us for the times we need to exercise it in our lives. Over time, we become the result of what we think about. We become the result of what we focus on. We become the result of what we do each day, but it starts in our minds, doesn't it? If I want to build a house, I don't just go grab some wood and a hammer and some nails and just go start building. No, I've got to think about it. You got to plan it out. You got to figure out how are you going to build the house. You don't just start doing it. It starts with in your mind. It starts with a plan. You have to think about it. If I think negatively all the time, if I focus on the negative all the time, I'm going to build a house of negativity. But if I think and I focus on the positive and I think about the positive and strive every day to do what's right and acceptable and pure and just, then I'm going to become all those things over time. But it starts with our thoughts. What are we choosing to think about and focus on? Our thoughts will drive our actions. Last point, point number four, these concepts that we covered today are attributes and part of the character of Jesus Christ and God the Father. These attributes that we covered today are part of the character of Jesus Christ and God the Father. They are fundamentally who they are, and these are what we want to become as well. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. I might have written that down wrong. I'll tell you what I've got in my notes because I think I wrote the verse down wrong. So we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. God and Jesus Christ are true. They are defined. They define truth for us. Jesus Christ came to this earth and taught and lived a life of truth to show us all what it looks like to live according to God's way of life. These aren't just concepts that Paul mentions because he knows they can help us. They are fundamentally principles of the character and righteousness of God. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. We talked about just as one of the eight things to meditate on. A God of truth, one of the things to meditate on, and without injustice. Truth, justice. These are characteristics of God in Jesus Christ. There is no favoritism, there is no bribery, there is no cheating, there is no cutting corners, there is no partiality. God deals with us justly and fairly. Something we can count on is probably not going to happen perfectly ever when humans are involved. But God will deal with us justly. There is going to be injustice as long as humans are involved. There will be partiality as long as humans are involved. But if we want to get it out of our lives, if we want to get those kind of things out of our lives, if we want to get it out of our thoughts and minds, then we need to meditate on and continually ask God through the power of His Holy Spirit to help us strive to become more like Him and work to take on the same characteristics. Brethren, in conclusion, there is so much we could focus on. God has given us free moral agency, and with that freedom to choose comes great opportunity to waste our time headed down the wrong path. But fortunately, God has called us at this time to understand His instructions, and He's laid out a roadmap for us to follow. It's not easy, it's not quick. This journey we are on requires perseverance and effort. But if we listen to, if we live by God's instructions, the peace and the joy and the ultimate reward are well worth the struggle in this life. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi is so instructive for us today. When we're surrounded by so many problems in this world, so many things we could choose to consume in our minds, so many news agencies choosing to push the negative aspect in an effort to grab our attention, we must stay vigilant to fight against the thoughts and the mindset we see so often around us. We must fight to fill our hearts and our minds with the things of God. We must make a conscious effort to focus on those things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Because the more we focus on these things, the more we'll find relief from the stress and the anxiety that we have in our lives, the more we'll find true joy and happiness, and we can work to incorporate these things into our lives and our character as we strive toward perfection and following the example of God the Father and Jesus Christ.